Thank you, Brother Dan. Good evening, brethren. As you can see from our program, the theme text for this discussion is 1 Peter 1:3. For those of you who've been with us before, the last several years, we've used this format to open our convention. It's basically an introduction of the five speakers. We'll be covering the text in the second part of our remarks this evening. This is not really a panel discussion as much as brief remarks from each of the brethren. And what I asked the five speakers a while back to focus on are basically two things. One, to begin with, to give some background information relative to their consecration, and to share some highlights of their experiences as a follower of Jesus. And I asked them to include a discussion of current activities and a brief description of their ecclesia, anything that they wish to share with us concerning their ecclesia. And then the last part would focus on 1 Peter 1:3. I think it's especially relevant for a Easter weekend, talking about the resurrection and our living hope. And I asked the panel to the brethren to focus on what this scripture means to them. So I'm going to start on my left, I guess your right, with Brother Len Grice. And if you each would spend a few minutes talking about some highlights. I know many of you know these speakers. Many of you know them well. Some of you may not know them very well or at all. So I think this is an opportunity for you to get to learn some things, not only about the five speakers who will be addressing the brethren this weekend, but also learn a little bit about their background and their ecclesias that they're currently serving in and with whom they're affiliated. So we'll start with Brother Len Grice. Actually, would you get that podium microphone, Len, please, and Carl and Len, if you would share that one.
You may find out some things that you didn't know and say, whoa, I never knew that about that person. Well, I am a third-generation Bible student of Polish and German descent. My mother's father heard the truth from a pilgrim when he came to America just before World War I, came from Poland, and he then moved his family to America. He accepted the truth when he heard it from the pilgrim, but the rest of the family did not right away. Traditionally Polish Catholic, but he did move the family to America because the war was breaking out and he knew things were going to be bad in Poland and nearby Detroit, and eventually settled the family around in Jackson, Michigan. My mother actually married, of course she married my dad, but my mother married, my father was Catholic, my mother married him in 1940, and then my dad went to World War II, was in the infantry there. And my sister was born just before that, so I have one older sister. She's 5 years older than I am. He came home from the war in 45. I was one of the baby boom generation, born in 47. And I was given a choice to go to church with my mom or go to church with my dad. And so, you know, you sort of follow your dad when you're young. So I kind of went both places for a long time. 1 week with my mom to the Bible student meetings, 1 week with my dad to Mass. And when I got to be about 13 years old, then I kind of decided that I was learning a lot more going to the Bible student meetings, and that sort of meant a lot more to me. And so I started going all the time to Bible student meetings. And it was kind of hard on our family at that time. My mother, my grandmother, my dad's mother was really, she could have put the popes to shame because she was really inundated that Catholicism was the only acceptable faith in the world. But so be it. We went through that. My sister and I both consecrated. I went in 1970. I actually went to, after I went to college, my last year of college, I consecrated. That was 1968. I was 21. And between that time of 13, when I really started going to Bible student meetings, and when I turned 21, there were an awful lot of brethren that touched my life. One of the big ones is sitting next to me right here. Brother Carl was instrumental in so many of the young people's lives. I think in those early days, those of us in the Midwest that went to Chicago and all those areas. And I owe a great debt of gratitude to many of the brethren, even at Jackson, Ralph and Bonnie Gaunt, who were there, did so much for me in helping me to really find the Lord and to go in the right direction. And that is really a highlight, I think, that led me to understand really what the truth is all about. And so I consecrated and I was 21. And then when I got out of college, we had that little thing back those days called the draft. And so we had the first lottery. And I remember sitting on a lottery with my mother watching on TV as they were drawing out the numbers of the lottery. And I was born March 2nd. That number came up as number 29. And he said, everybody, 130 is going to go in the first month. So I had registered as a conscientious objector, and Brother Adam Miskowitz, some of you may know Brother Adam from Chicago, was my sort of my contact there. And so I really had a hearing, went before the draft board. Brother Edgar Buckley from Jackson went with me. And I will say it was very good for me. I did not have as difficult a time as many of the younger people did, especially some of those from Chicago. Had a harder time because they had particular draft boards that didn't want that conscientious objector sort of thing, and you had to go through the court system, but I was very fortunate with that. So from 1970 to 1972, I served 2 years as a CO, or as what my father-in-law later referred to as a panhandler, in Butterworth Hospital in Grand Rapids. And that was the Lord's overruling, because I had come out of school as a teacher and I wanted to get a job. You know, it just had to be in national defense. I tried to get a job as alternative service, teaching, you know, kids at schools for kids that were wayward kids. And I got turned down by two of those because it wasn't far enough away from my home and they wanted to inconvenience you. So they said, no, you can't do that. So finally, after about 17 tries, I finally got assigned to Butterworth Hospital. But it was, again, the Lord's overruling, because it was there I met my wife. Gretchen was a nurse at the hospital. She was not a Bible student, but she'd become a disgruntled Catholic post-Vatican II. Remember when they changed so many things in Vatican II? And so she began coming to the meetings in Grand Rapids. We had a lot of young people's meetings. I was meeting with both classes in Grand Rapids. There were two at the time. We fell in love, got married in 1972, and we had a Bible student wedding, and as a result, our parents didn't come to the wedding. But those of you that know our dad now, he goes to all the Bible student meetings and the conventions, so, and he brings it up every once in a while, yeah, I'm really sorry I didn't go to your wedding. I said, well, you know. So we have two children. Rachel, who was born in 1973, and we have son Aaron, who was born in 1976. We were foster parents for many, many years, and Aaron was one of our foster children. And when the rights were terminated, parental rights were terminated, and we adopted Aaron. We were one of the test cases in Michigan. In fact, they didn't allow at the time parents to adopt their foster kids, and we went to court and we were able to get that changed. So we were very happy about that, both delightful. You know, I think the feelings that I've had over the years and thinking about highlights of my Christian experience, becoming part of the body and seeing how the brethren sacrifice for each other, I realized why Paul felt that was such an important thing in his life and why he struggled so hard to get to have the brethren understand what it means to be part of the body. And that's just grown more precious to me over the years. I've had the privilege of being able to travel internationally and seeing the brethren there and all over the country, and it just really is overwhelming, the feeling of family and the feeling of closeness that we have with the brethren. I think that's a real highlight. And the other thing I look at as I look at my life retrospectively I can't imagine it. It never would have come out the way it is today. I just would have never thought about it. And the fact that the Lord is leading you all that way, to me, is just a tremendous highlight, a tremendous testimony that, you know, even if there were nothing that we were thinking about in terms of reward, to have the Lord leading you the way I feel He's led my life has been a very precious thing. And one thing I would like to do is, if I may commit my calling election, sure, I want to thank my grandfather for listening to that pilgrim and accepting the truth when he came over from Poland. So that's what I'm hoping for. You want to talk about our class, Tim? Okay. Our class is the Delaware Valley Bible Students. We meet just outside of Philadelphia. And we have about 12 in the class that are regular attendees. We have another 5 or 6 that are sort of part-time or conference call attendees, I say, that aren't close. We have 2 studies. We alternate on Sundays between Our Most Holy Faith, and we just finished the book of Galatians. On Tuesday nights, we have a study on Jeremiah and a testimony meeting. And we put out a newsletter 4 times a year, one that we write ourselves. We sponsor a TV program that shows divine plan programs as well as others that we use from time to time. We sponsor 1 convention a year. It's the last Sunday of April. And we have a lot of older brethren that are not in the best of health, and it is a bit of a struggle for our brethren. But by the Lord's grace, they're a real example to me, and I'm very pleased that the Lord saw fit to put me in that class. Personally, I've been associated for the last few years with the PBI. On the board as a treasurer and also with the Herald. I do the editing for the news and views, that section that's in the Herald, if you get the Herald. And also been privileged to be part of the International Convention Committee for the last. We've been going to international conventions since 1990 and the International Youth Seminar. So I praise the Lord for all His leadings in my life, and I'm very pleased to be here to share some time with the brethren here.
Thank you, Brother Len. I learned some things. Trust the rest of you did. Thank you, Brother Carl.
I guess I don't really need to introduce myself because of the 30-some conventions here, when I missed one. So I feel like I'm being redundant in whatever I have to say. But following Len's example, I'll start with a little personal background. I'm a second-generation Bible student. I'm a third-generation Bible student, too. My grandfather got the truth in about 1914 and passed on to my father. I took an interest at a young age because it was sparked by one brother who took notice of me when I was about 9 years old and sat with me and talked with me and really led me to the truth in a personal way. And that was one of the speakers at the Minneapolis Convention for the Leo Post. He was sort of my spiritual father in getting my interest going. Growing up in isolation in Iowa, where there was no class at all to start family, I missed the fellowship of other people my age. And I had just one buddy in the truth, one friend my age that I could really meet with, and I met with him once a year. And I'm so happy that we're still friends at this time, Brother Mike and the Cora. He was from the Minneapolis class, and we've become work partners in the Lord's work, and it's been a true joy to be with Michael. Another brother that was very instrumental in stirring me on in my formative years, my late teens, was at the General Convention in Bowling Green, Ohio. We'd have studies every evening led by Brother Ray Luke. And those were what really got my mind thinking about the deep things of the truth. And I began getting a strong interest in studying the truth and wanting to know more about it. And the last one I mentioned is the brother I used to follow around in his pilgrim trips. Whenever Brother John Megerson was 100 miles of us, I was there. You know, they just couldn't get enough of his talks. He still touched my mind, and I just loved to follow him around and found Brother Megerson a very big help to me. This is a landmark year for me because it marks 50 years since my baptism and 50 years since my wedding anniversary. So it's 50 years since I celebrate this year. And both of them are highlights. Probably the first even more than the second, although the second is a great blessing to me. Activity-wise, I'm in the Chicago Ecclesia. Our class remains, I think, probably the largest class in the country. There's about roughly 100 to come every Sunday. If everybody would come, it'd be closer to 200 or maybe a little over 200 be there. We have 11 elders in our class of Muscatine and deacons. I don't know how many deacons there are, but there's more than that in deacons. And I found it a great blessing to be in Chicago. I've been there also 51 years. There is a year longer. This is 51 years now that I consecrated then. I consecrated here before I came to Chicago. So that's been a blessing to me. And there are a lot of activities in class our size because there's the ability to have them. I just mentioned three. One of the great blessings we've had this year, Brother Tom Ruggiero is our Witness Activity Committee Chairman, and they started a program on the webpage with heavy advertising on Overture search engine. And as a result, Tom had ordered 7,500 copies of the CD-ROM for this cause. That was 3.5 months ago, and he's out. He's had ordered 5,000 more copies. They've been going at the rate of 600 copies a month, 600 requests a month. Almost gotten too many for his class to handle, and the burden, the labor, and the cost involved. But the brothers who are doing it, and that's been a blessing. Another blessing, I'm on the republishing committee in our class, and we're just starting the production of another new book. Many of you have seen the outlines that Brother Russell put forth in reprints on character studies. Now, all these, the references have been looked up, printed out, and made into a 440-page book. Brother Michael DeCora just finished resetting the type on the book just to show the evidence of design, the cover, and we're going to be going into production probably in the next month or so. So that book is a new book. And we're looking at another new book that we are still in the formative stages. The Epitome of the Faith that was in the back of the Old Common Bible, a difficult text explained, the topical index that was there. We're thinking of updating the spurious passages instead of just being the Tischendorf notes to being the more thorough notes that Jim Parkinson's put together and possibly his manuscript evidence. So it'd be a rather comprehensive reference book. And the third book I've never really talked about yet. So maybe next year when I'm here, if I'm here, I can think about the third book that we're working on. But that's been a blessing to see the publishing stick continue forward. I've also enjoyed the fact that our class has been active in youth work. The youth seminar every New Year's is showing larger and larger attendance. I think this year there were over 100 young people that came, or about, I think it was 1,800. And it's nice for us because it's right before our convention, or right after, in the yearly fall. And so we get a nice big attendance at the convention as well. We get two benefits out of the young people coming. And it's been great to see them come and to see how they're developing. There are various other activities our class is involved in, but I don't want to steal any thunder from Russ, a fellow member of our class. I will mention the other activity I'm involved in, like Len. I've been on the Herald editorial board since 1991, and that has been a great joy to be on. It's a very cohesive group. The brethren on the editorial committee work together beautifully, and we're working on a project that we hope to be out this coming year, or at least the year after, if not. And that is a special edition of the Herald. There'll be a bonus edition that will be composed strictly of hymns. Hymns written by Bible students. There are hundreds of hymns that have been written by Bible students. We'll have a hard time selecting the 32 that will be the final product. And we'll also have a CD-ROM in it, which is played by a quartet of musical brethren from our class. So, Sister Sarah Whitaker on the cello, Brother Adrian Hosu on the violin, Sister Patricia on the piano, and Sister Aaliyah Ruggiero on the flute. So the four of them will play these songs, and they'll be available for brethren to hear as well. Maybe we'll get a vocal edition afterwards, I don't know. So that's a little of the activities we've been involved in. Len mentioned his area, the International Convention. That was probably the, of all the things I've been involved in my Christian life, the greatest joy. And I've been so sad, except only in the Lord's hands, that I haven't had to stop attendance because of health reasons. But I'm so thrilled to see it continue going on and being a blessing, seeing the brethren come together. Len mentioned his family, my daughter Cheryl and Joanne are still very active. They're going to Moldova this year to spend some time with the brethren there. And they're very cooperative in class and activities there.
Okay, thank you, Carl. I don't think that's redundant. Every time Carl has something to offer, that at least it's new to me. Now I'll ask Brother Walter.
Both of my parents were Catholics at first, and I happened to be the firstborn. And after I was born, my father could no longer accept hell at all. And he said that there's nothing that I could do, he could ever burn me up. So he left the Catholic Church. And he was searching for truth for a number of years, tried different Protestant groups, but nothing appealed to him. And one day in 1932, he was walking down the street of Nantucket, Pennsylvania, a mining town, he picked up a tract. And the tract was announcing a Bible student meeting. He went to that meeting, and he said, first time I met them, when I left, it was as if I'd known them all my life. So he said, this has to be the truth. And so then he had the opportunity to try to get my mother to see it, and she finally did. And so we had five children, that was the oldest, and all five were consecrated. I have a brother, Mitchell, in California, sister in Paterson, New Jersey, and another brother in Orlando, and my youngest brother, Eugene, dies from multiple sclerosis. But as a family, we had meetings together in a little farm we had in Honon Creek, and the brethren always came there, and we had Sunday school and Bible studies together. Well, I finished high school, and I consecrated in 1940. I went to learn a trade in New Jersey. I was drafted, and then I went to a CO camp. And in the first place, they wanted to send me to one of the church camps. And I told them, the church camp didn't draft me, the government did. So they kept me back, and then they sent me to the first government camp that they had in Mancos, Colorado. So this is where I was, Mancos, Colorado, and then to La Pine, Oregon. Several of the brethren came there also. I was there from 43 to 46. 46, I went back, on my way back to Pennsylvania, stopped to Detroit. The family was there. We went to a Detroit Bible Student Convention, and that's where I first met Vera. And I never got to Pennsylvania. I stayed there in Detroit and got a job. And we were married in 47, and this next month we'll be married 58 years. And the Lord has really blessed us, and we had a wonderful life together. One of the first things we did when we first were married, we said, no double payments on a house, and the first vacation we get is for the General Convention. So from the first General Convention in 1946, I think it was, we've never missed one up until now. And we thought that was because of the Lord's blessing. Well, now about our class. I come from the area of seven churches. But you know, we're very friendly. And it's really works out well, because each ecclesia has their studies, they have their activities, and occasionally we meet together. In our particular class, I think we're probably the largest one, the Detroit Bible students. We have five elders, five deacons, and there's about 60 brethren in our class, and plus the children. And there's enough children for two children classes. So that seems to be quite a blessing. On Sundays, we studied the sixth volume and character study plus discourses. On Wednesdays, we're studying the second volume. And we have an annual convention called the Pre-Memorial, which is coming up next month. And then we have 5 month-end conventions. And we also have joint meetings together with the Metropolitan class. And that has proven to be quite a blessing to both classes. We usually have one in the spring and one in the fall. And then our class always hosts a Christmas gathering, and we invite all of the classes in the area to come. We have a dinner, and we have an invited speaker, and most times we have somebody from each class that attend. It's turned out to be quite well. Now, last weekend, we had a special effort, public effort, on the Saturday. We showed for this cause, and earlier in the afternoon, first, we had the memorial service for Brother Ben Saramack, for some of those who may know him. He lived to be 85 years old, and he died on the 20th of February. But he had the memorial service on March the 19th. But in the evening, we had for this cause, and there were 36 publics came out, and we thought that was pretty good. We gave each one of them a free CD on for this cause. We gave them a first volume and a subscription to the Dawn magazine. Then we always had refreshments, and they vote for refreshments, and we had an opportunity to discuss with them. Then the next day, David Rice was there, and he gave a public talk on the chart. And brethren, I'm telling you, he's a modern-day Zeno. He gave an outstanding talk on the chart, and all of the brethren had mentioned that. They really enjoyed it. And we had 10 people that came out for that. And then on Wednesday, just past Wednesday, one of the fellows that attended both of those sessions came to the Wednesday meeting. So we were glad for that.
Thank you, Brother Walter. Appreciate that. Brother Dick?
Well, I too, I guess, start by my background. My parents raised me in the truth, and my dad was Brother Owen Kindig. I suppose some of you know him. My mom actually was the one who introduced him to the truth, and her mom and dad were the ones who, actually it was my grandfather who first heard about the truth, and used to have Pilgrim Brothers come and stay in their home, and I used to also like to invite the local ministers into their home and argue with them and that sort of thing. He's kind of a debater. He never made a consecration, but my grandmother, who kind of fixed the meals and listened to all the conversation, ended up leaving the Mennonite church and becoming a Bible student. And that's, my mom was a teenager, and she came along with her, and then she shortly met my dad and introduced him. So I guess that makes me third generation too. I've kind of been, of this panel, I'm the underachiever. I have spent a good part of my life just trying to, learn some of life's lessons. I consecrated when I was 17. The Lord, I would say a high point in the way the Lord drew me was through an experience I had in junior high and high school with a boy that I met in seventh grade who had leukemia. And the teacher that we had asked me to... told me what his disease was and told me that he didn't know what it was and told me that she wanted me to compete with him. I was like 12 years old. And so I spent the next 5 years competing with David, my best friend, to try to... She told me not to be... she basically said, don't have any pity on him. Just give him something to live for. You know, make him try to beat you in everything. So he tried to beat me in chess, and we had debates about creation evolution, and we played music, and we were in science fairs and rocket club, and he always beat me in rocketry because he was a meticulous model builder and I was sloppy. But that experience, he finally died when we were 16 or 17. That experience really sobered me up, and the Lord used it to make me think seriously about life and death and those sorts of things. And a year later, I made a consecration when I was 17. And the Lord blessed me with a great wife, and we have four daughters. My wife is Beth Alexander. So I kind of married into this humongous family. I'm even related to Carl through that. We have four daughters, and with Russ here, we're in the elite 100% club. 100% of our daughters have made consecration now. Their youngest was 16 and was immersed in Chicago in December. The other three. Would have to be the highlight of my life was they all had made consecration over a 2 or 3 year period, and they asked me if I would immerse them. We had a baptism in Columbus in a lake there, and that was a really nice experience. And it was especially nice, I think, because it was, I think, the only event that I'm aware of that brought all of both classes that exist in Columbus. There was a division of, about a decade ago. It brought all of those brethren from both classes together for one event at least, and that was a blessing, I think. And I've been self-employed since 1980, and that has been a real challenge, and it's going well for me now, but I've had a lot of ups and downs with that. And what else? We live in the country. We decided to move to the country to teach our kids about natural processes, and so we have sheep, and we have grass, and the sheep eat the grass. It's a great system. I sold my tractor and bought a fence, and the sheep mow my lawn. So, I want to share a scripture with you. This scripture, I think, is a good lesson for me. It's Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And I feel like in my case, that's kind of been where the Lord's hand has taken me. A lot of reproofs, a lot of, not that I've ever stumbled into any significant or major, as sins are commonly tallied, major sins, but tons and tons of sins of omission, tons and tons of challenges and difficulties in trying to work through heartaches and relational difficulties and so forth. And I think that I'm thankful that the Lord has demonstrated and shared through a number of experiences His grace, and I've learned to appreciate and rely upon His grace, and that's, I think, provided opportunities for being of service to some and teaching a few along the way. Our ecclesia has a roughly 30 brethren. The elders are Brother Tim, Brother Ty Alexander, Brother Paul Agnew, and myself. We are studying, we're just finishing up a study of the One Another passages, the whole principle of koinonia for Memorial this year. And we're going to start in on the first volume. And we also have a discourse by one of the elders every week, and we have a one-hour testimony meeting every Sunday also. We have three meetings, and that meeting, half of the time we now spend in singing, just singing praise to the Lord, songs, special music, congregational singing, and then half an hour of testimonies. And on Wednesdays, we live far enough away that we don't normally make it to the weeknight meeting, but the weeknight meeting is a testimony meeting, study right now through the third volume. Witness activities, we're ramping up some things finally. We've been preoccupied with other things and trying to be who the Lord wants us to be, but we are doing some Sunday afternoon discourses now, and the first one Brother Paul Agnew had in about six books came. We decided to have it at a coffee shop, which is kind of a very casual environment. And I also have a personal ministry that I do. It's a website called whyjesusdied.com. And that's really been a great blessing. I get questions, usually one or two a day, and that keeps me, it gives me a lot of exposure to scriptures, and gives me an opportunity to try to put in writing what I treasure about the Lord's Word. And I guess that's about it.
Thank you. Appreciate that. And a lot of that was new to me, so I'm sure we all enjoyed that. Brother Russell?
Thank you.
Well, Dick, after listening to that, I think I've got you beat on that underachieving score. I'll start off by saying that I'm probably going to end up kind of folding both kind of comment on our Living Hope scripture along with my personal background. I think as I explain it to you, you'll kind of see where I'm coming from. I'll round it out. I'm also a third generation Bible student. My grandmother originally got the truth when her daughter died at a very young age. My grandmother was Elsie Martin Peters. I'm sure a lot of you not only know her, but have received correspondence from her before she died a few years ago. I recall so much her telling me at a young age how wonderful things are going to be in the kingdom and what a marvelous thing the resurrection was. And I just remember that from so long. I guess now looking back, I was born in 51, and I guess around that time, 1954 was looking like a date that some of the brethren were looking at being 40 years after 1914. And so she probably was focused in from my birth to telling her grandchildren that, you know, to look to the kingdom, look to the resurrection, because there certainly wouldn't be time for her grandchildren to grow of age and become followers of Christ. Well, she was a little wrong on that account. Not only was her grandchildren able to do that, her great grandchildren were able to do that as well. So she left us a wonderful legacy. And along with that, I had a unique experience. I was able to attend my grandmother's wedding. Now that's because my original grandfather on my father's side died when my dad was 9 years old. So my grandmother remarried shortly after I was born, and she married John Peters. And John Peters had a son. His name was Michael Peters. And him and I grew very close. He was a year or two older than I was, and he also was born with a congenital heart defect. He had what they used to call a hole in his heart. It was a leakage between the two chambers. And as a consequence, even though he physically probably looked more fit than I, always had a history of being a little overweight, but he was never able to perform very athletically because he just wasn't moving as much blood through his system. And they told John and Elsie that eventually he would die at a young age because the extra work because of this leakage in the heart was going to take a toll, and he wouldn't develop properly, and eventually it would cost him his life at a young age. And I know Grandma always told him a lot about the resurrection as well. And because of what she told me, I think Michael died about when I was 9 or 10. I remember vividly his funeral. No mourning in the classic sense of a lot of weeping and concern. A typical Bible student type of funeral. And I felt the same way. It's like, well, he was always constrained by the difficulties he had when he was a young boy because of this heart defect. And the next moment he'll know, and I'll be in the kingdom. It's really almost kind of a wonderful time for him. The miseries of the past will be gone, and he'll wake up with a perfect earth and a healed body. And so much of that I laid a grandma telling me, emphasizing the beauty of the kingdom and the resurrection. And so that's why I really like this scripture that's quoted here, a living hope. You know, the scriptures also tell us that the living know that they shall die, but the living in Christ know that there's life not only for them if they're faithful, but for the world of mankind as well. So there's a real hope there. Just a bit more about myself. I've been consecrated 30 years, and I'll fold this a little bit into some of our class history. Our ecclesia, when I was a teenager, started summer seminars, week long in the summertime when the kids were off, and we would go somewhere. They started in southern Canada for a couple of years. I didn't attend those, but they moved to Michigan in '68. a place called Kandahar Barn. It's there I met Sister Camille, and that was the first one I attended. And I'm going to mention some brethren that were instrumental in that. They had the foresight. We had a large group of young people, baby boom kids, in Chicago at that time, and they said, we've got to do something to emphasize how important the truth is to our children. And so they got behind this idea of a seminar, and they nurtured it. Brother Carl was instrumental, Brother Irwin Kalinske, Brother George Kavak, and a couple other brethren, Brother Art Jesuit also, instrumental in making those things happen. And all you had to do was go once. And no matter how, well, I guess it could be too worldly to want to go back, but there were very few amongst us that once we experienced it, we decided that was the most important thing of summer, was to make sure you had time to go to the seminar. Not only for the social, that was part of it, but the studies were excellent. You spent 5 to 6 hours a day in studies, and you still have a few 3-4 hours left over for activities. But it was a wonderful experience, and one that we took note of as parents. And again, I'm kind of folding some of the activities of the class. We've been involved in the youth camp activity that's kind of replaced the summer seminar. It focuses on a different group of children. These summer seminars were focused on 13 and older. The summer camps that are in place now go from 9 to 18 or whenever you leave high school. So they're focused on a slightly younger group. And that means the kids have to support each other in a way that teenagers don't normally mix too well with 9 or 10-year-olds in the world. But they do at camp because they're assigned families where they have older ones, medium-aged kids, and younger kids. And they're supposed to work together and help each other out. And it works fairly well, and there's been a lot of product of consecrated individuals that come out of those camps over the years. And Brother Dan and Sister Linda Larson have also been instrumental in that. We appreciate their sacrifice along that line. Brother Carl is a demon in a positive sense when it comes to his work in the witness area. And I so appreciate that because it points out my lack of expertise in the area, or at least production in that area. So I appreciate his efforts. I'm an engineer, and I tend to get more on the technical side, which kind of constrains me to the inside a little bit more. I do some work on our webpage. I've done some organizational activities as well. I'm trying to participate a little bit in one of the witness activities Brother Thomas assigned me this year. I'm more of an organizer and a technical kind of individual. Brother Carl wanted me to let you know we currently have 14 deacons. So we have 11 elders and 14 deacons, and that may sound like an incredible amount to some of the small ecclesias here. But in my lifetime, over the 30 years I've been consecrated, I think one time we had 13 elders and 22 deacons. So we had been fortunate to have a large ecclesia for a long time. And it's wonderful most of the time. Those are the problems some of the times. And it also means that there has to be a lot more organization and maybe too much formality. But we've always enjoyed the benefits of being in a large ecclesia. And we've always enjoyed working with the brethren there in Chicago. I think that'll be about it.
Okay, thank you, Brother Russ. Well, we have about 15 minutes left, so Brother Len, if you would read 1 Peter 1:3, please, and very briefly, I'm going to ask each of the brethren to just give a little personal testimony as to what the scripture means to them.
1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I think for me it's two parts in the scripture. One, it means my expectations are reasonable and dependable. My hope isn't based on unrealistic dreams or wishy-washy sentimentality. My hope comes from the inexhaustible resource that we have. And so I think no trial or difficulty that I have quenches my optimism that God will work out good for the future. And I think, as I respond to His work in me, through my total trust of Him and through unlimited, what I hope would be unlimited patience, and a life-spanning endurance, with great eagerness and anticipation for what He's doing. Secondly, I think it means to me that I grow spiritually. It shifts me away from the world and the deceptions that are around and reminds me that I have another better world waiting for me. Three aspects that parallel what we have in Colossians 1:13. That's I'm being transformed. I'm being transformed from the profane to the spiritual. I'm beginning a holy life first by having a position in accepting Jesus as my leader and Savior. Sanctification because of that, and it ends up, I hope, entirely holy with the resurrection of a new body where the Lord sets me apart. In between that time, I'm really striving to shed the influences of sin and corruption that are all around, a holy life as much as possible, and dependent on my decisions that I make every day about what I'm going to do and how I'm going to respond to what the Lord is doing for me. And that's how I get the spiritual growth. And to me, that's a hope. That's the hope that's living inside me.
Thank you. Brother Carl?
Brethren, we have the most optimistic vision that can be imaginable in the Scriptures. A hope for all mankind. I've often thought if I had to believe that I was in heaven and others were in hell, heaven would be hell. I would not want to be there. The scripture in the Old Testament says where there's no vision, people perish. I like the translation that Brother Megas used to always use, where there's no vision, the people cast off restraint. We have a vision. And therefore that vision has to be restraint to me and a something that holds me in to serve the Lord. I'm very convinced of the scripture that Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that should be followed. This last year, I had one place where I was going through a fair amount of pain with my legs, and I was beginning to gripe a little bit about it. And I finally thought, I've got to get a solution for it. And the solution was, I made a plaque for myself. I put it by my bed. A plaque of words you would know very well. Not directly from the Bible, but from Brother Russell. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence can permit, because faith can firmly trust Him, come what may. That's what the living hope means to me.
Thank you. Brother Walter?
I appreciated the thoughts by Carl and also Lenny Rice, and this thought of a lively hope is quite interesting. But what I like even better than the King James translation is the word for word from the Diaglot. And if you look it up in a Diaglot word for word, it says, it reads this way, having begotten us to a hope of life through a resurrection of Jesus the Anointed. And I think that's putting the emphasis on the hope of life through the resurrection. Not necessarily a lively hope. It's nice to have a lively hope. But what the word for word says that we have this hope of life through the resurrection and how true that really is. And Peter's bringing this to our attention. And what's interesting that in this first chapter of Peter, in the, I think it's the eighth verse, Peter is writing to brethren who at that time never met or saw Jesus, but they believed him. And it kind of, I felt it's talking about us. We've never seen Jesus or met him, but we certainly believe that he indeed was not only our Redeemer and Master and Savior, but was resurrected from the dead. And then he goes on to also mention in the verses 9 to 11, and he highlights the salvation, which the prophets who diligently searched and prophesied about Jesus, about his suffering first and glory to follow. And I think that Peter kind of enhances that by talking about a lively hope, but I like the thought of a hope of life of resurrection through Jesus.
Thank you. Brother Dick.
I wanted to focus on two other things that are, I agree with all the comments, but two other thoughts. One is the beginning of the verse says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into the hope of life. I would just like to emphasize the importance of God's mercy and provision, making it possible. Jesus said that no man can come to the Father but by him, and he will raise him up at the last day. There's a stamp of certainty associated with the idea of hope. Hope is not something that we wish. Hope is not a dream. Hope is another manifestation of what faith really is. It's an expectation that the reality of faith is there. It's the reckoning that things that are promised are actually being fulfilled, and that the fact that we have been begotten is a stamp of evidence and a stamp of approval on God's love and commitment to us. And all the other aspect of hope that I really treasure is in Romans 5, where it says in the third and fourth verses, it says, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience. Patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope makes not ashamed. So, all of us have these tribulations, all of us have opportunities to grow in patience and gain experience. Where these things should be taking us is to a stronger sense of hope, not to a stronger sense of disillusionment, but a stronger sense that God actually is working out his salvation in us and through us. And we can seize the future promises and claim them now. And that's, I think, what the hope is. And it's all, of course, sealed and made certain by the resurrection of Christ, which is already an accomplished fact, not merely a hope.
Thank you. Brother Russ.
I, too, like Brother Walter's wording that he pulled out of the diagram, a hope of life, because I'm sure that so speaks to God's original object for his entire creation. I think back to the time before the earth was created, before the heavenly hosts were created, before even our Lord was created as the Logos. What did God want? God wanted a race of spiritual beings and a race of human beings that would serve him for eternity, glorify his name, and live forever, a hope of life. And so in some respects, this is the whole object of God's plan, a hope of life for the world of mankind and for the church class. And I think that if we're dedicated to making that, doing what we can on our part to make that the object of that plan come true, come true as quickly as possible, is to make our calling and election sure. The completion of the church will allow the balance of the plan to take forth and the ultimate.